appreciate the song service that we had and the prayer that was offered on our behalf, and would continue to ask that you pray for me and the time that I stand before you. Also ask that you would pray for each other and yourself, that God would open your heart and the word of God would come in and make a great difference in our lives. There's been many times in the past that God blessed his people in such a way that the gospel was truly the power of God. We notice as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this very truth that the word of God can be extremely powerful in our lives. It says in verse 18, for chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. God's word can be a powerful, powerful thing in our lives, and we need to pray that that power would rest upon us, and that Christ in us, the hope of glory, would make a change in our lives and be beneficial. This morning, if the Lord would bless, I want to take a look at what the Bible says about life. What is life? What's your perspective of life? How do you view life? You know, we grow up as children, and most of us get married and raise children. We work, we labor, and that's something that we need to do. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he ought not to eat. He says a man that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. I mean, we are commanded to labor and to work and to make ends meet. We also have been blessed with this grand creation that God has blessed us in America to go out and to observe and to take part in. But as we consider life, I want to look at what the Bible says life is, how it ought to be for you and I. And if it's not that way for you and I, what it is that we need to do to head in the right direction. I think sometimes we get caught up as young people, I know I was, in thinking that life when I was 15 or 20 years old was going to go on forever. I mean, I knew better than that, but yet I was young, and 80 to 100 sounded like it was an eternity out there. And yet I'm 61 today, and I look back and I think, where's all the time went? I mean, things drastically change as we progress in life and become those who are living in the latter season of their life. You know, Solomon says there is a season and a purpose and a time for all things. So, you know, when we look at life, we need to understand, we need to have the proper perspective and the proper view. I believe if we're going to drudge through this life and have a bountiful life. You know, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. He's not talking about eternal life. He's talking about the life that you live right here and now, the natural life that we live. For the beginning of that verse is, for the thief cometh not, speaking of Satan, the devil himself, cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan cannot take your eternal life from you. But I tell you, he can steal your joy. He can kill your peace. He can make you live in a life as a miserable and unhappy person, because his chief job in life is to do whatever's necessary to separate you from God. And when he does that, he's accomplished his purpose. I want to begin this morning and look at a few things about what the Bible says life is, this natural life that we live. And I want to look at how we ought to look at life. And if we're not looking at it that way, what we need to do to have the right perspective, to have the right view, to have things in purpose, if you would, the way that they ought to be. In the fourth chapter of the book of James, we begin in the 14th verse, and this very question is asked, for what is your life? Now, the answer that James is going to give us in a moment, I don't believe is the only answer to what life is, but it's an important part of what life really is. What is your life? That's the question that people have asked all the time. What is your life? What is your purpose? What is my meaning? Why am I here? Well, the first thing James wants us to know, that no matter how long you live, you know, a lot of young people don't want to hear about the days of getting older and passing from this life. But I believe we have to have the right perspective. We have to understand that life is very, very brief at best. I don't care if you live to be 100 years old. Think about life compared to eternity, a place where time does not exist, a place where change never happens. Where there is no time, there is no change. However you and I are in heaven, we'll always be that way. Time will not exist. But notice what he says here. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, when you were young, as I said a while ago, I said it seemed like 80 or 90 or 100 was so far out there. I've got all this life ahead of me. But the Lord says, regardless of how long you live, 80, 90, or 100, it's very, very short. Now, I want to get the rest of what James intended for us to be thinking of as we consider this. First of all, he says that time is very brief. He talks about the brevity of life. It really is. And we'll look at a little deeper in a moment. But, you know, it's like I said, you look back on your life, whatever age you are, and isn't it amazing how fast time has went by? He says in the 13th verse, he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. That was a common practice in the day of James. It's a common practice today, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, people are always doing something, but I think sometimes we plan too far ahead, and I believe God gives us this lesson here. He says in the beginning of the 14th verse, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. In other words, because you and I are not promised, we're not guaranteed, we don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. I'll assure you, every one of you has woke up some morning and someone you knew the day before is not there. We've all experienced that in our life. No doubt about it. We've all experienced that. We don't know if we will be here tomorrow. No matter how important you believe this life to be, how caught up in this life you are, it's very brief, it's very short, and we certainly don't know what lies ahead. So he says, what is your life? It's like a vapor. And I used to explain it this way, and if you lived up around Olton where I grew up, we used to burn our cornfields, whether you agreed with that or not. That thing, them old cornfields would mushroom into a cloud that looked like a thunderhead, big and bold, and just a little while they were gone. That's how James says our life is in comparison to eternity, a place where time doesn't exist and change never happens, a place where there will be no more tears, there will be no more crying, there will be no more sorrow, for the former things are passed away. God is faithful, and he promised those things. But he says in verse 15, for that you ought to say, I believe this is the key to understanding the brevity of life. For we should live life in this way. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, we're told in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Most people have a hard time. I know that I have. We want to know what lies ahead. We want to know what stumbling blocks there may be. But the Bible says that's not really trusting God. That's not trusting the Lord with all thine heart. As I've went through the journey of this life, I'll tell you there's much that I've seen happen in the time that I've lived that I don't understand and I never will understand. I think many of us can agree to that. We don't understand it, but we're to trust in the Lord. Furthermore, he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your steps. God promises you that in your job and in your marriage, and in your family, and in your church, and in your community, and in with your neighbors, that God be first. You acknowledge him in everything you do. When you go to change things in your life, you go to get another job, when you decide that you're going to go to a place, maybe there's not a church, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, or you take up on a job where you can't come to the house of the Lord, is that God's will? You know, sometimes we get caught up with the idea that we turn our will into God's will. We want something so bad that a few things go right and we're convinced this is God's will. And I'm not going to tell you that it's not, but I oftentimes seen where people thought something was God's will, and even in my own life, and as time went on, I believe it wasn't God's will. But I wanted it so bad, I made it out to be the Lord's will. That's how we are as human beings. We want to do something, then we want to justify ourselves, and so We tell ourselves, we justify it by saying, this is God's will, this is what I'm going to do. But if you read God's word, God's will is never for you and I to disobey his commands. You can put that down. No matter what's happening, God will never encourage you, exalt you to disobey him. That'll never happen. So we ought to live life saying, if the Lord will, I will do this. If it be God's will, I will do that. That's what we ought to say when we go out into business. That's how this started out. They were going to go into a city and buy and sell for a year and get gain. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it be of the Lord's will, we'll do that. If it be of the Lord's will, I'll move and take this job. Whatever it is in life, if it be the Lord's will. That's how we ought to live our life, this brief and short life that we live. Let's notice how Paul gives us that same thought of this short time, amount of time that we live in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. How many of you have been afflicted in your life? How many of you have been sorrowful? How many older folks do you know that just have one problem after the other? Physical affliction, sickness, health problems. I mean, how many of them do you know that have that? But Paul says, for our light affliction. He goes on over in Romans chapter 8, and he tells us in verse 17, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, our problem is it's our perspective, it's our view. It really is. If our eyes are fixated upon this old natural world, we got problems. We got problems. Now, the world says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. There's not any of us that are not going to have problems and afflictions and difficulties in this life. It's just not going to happen. But some folks handle those things much better than others. They really do. It's not that they don't have any of those problems. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, there again is that short time. No matter how difficult things may be that you're dealing with in life, they're very short. They're very short-lived. In the backdrop of eternity, when you go to be with the Lord, time will cease forever. You know, time was made for us. It began when you were born and it ends when you die, when you close your eyes and open them in the presence of Jesus Christ. Time will be no more. Hallelujah, what a day. Time will be no more. Change will never happen again. I don't know how we're going to be exactly. I don't know what age we're going to be, but I know whatever we're going to be, we're not going to change. Time brings about change. And it brings about great difficulties. There'll be no sin. There'll be no sorrow. It says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. And it says, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But here's the key, as he tells us in this, to doing that. We're going to have afflictions. Some folks may have more than others. Sometimes they're just mental afflictions. They're problems, they're difficulties, they're stress. There are things that we have such a hard time dealing with in life. While we look not at the things which are seen. This is the key to our perspective in life. When we are looking at the things that are seen, we're looking at the wrong thing. When you dwell and look at your consequences in life all the time, you're looking at the wrong things. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. All these troubles, afflictions, and difficulties that we have are temporary. They're but a moment. And unless we can embrace God's promises in our minds every day that we live, we can get caught up in such a way that our focus is always upon the consequences that we're undergoing in this life. I'm not telling you to ignore those consequences. I'm telling you to not look upon the things which are seen. But on the things which are not, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Where is your perspective in life? Do you dwell day in and day out about the problems you may be facing or the difficulties that may come ahead in your life? You know, we live in a country that is facing many difficulties as far as I'm concerned. Are we trusting in the Lord with all thine heart? Are we trying to understand what's going on? We're never going to understand it. I'll assure you today that God is upon his throne and he's ruling and reigning from heaven today. All things consist by him, and we'll look at that in a little bit. He has power over all of us. Even though we look like a bunch of ants and look like a bunch of madmen, God's reigning and ruling from his throne in glory. So we need to look upon the things which are not seen. Hard to do, isn't it? As I've said, it's easy to preach and hard to live. But friends, our perspective is everything. It determines where we live a life of happiness, a life that is of peace and joy. It depends on it tremendously. And I tell you, there are folks that have that perspective. I believe there's more that do not of God's people than do, but it's something that we should yearn for. We go to the 90th Psalms, and again, we look at the brevity of life, the shortness of life. We're told in verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." You know, one thing we can always know about the sovereign God that we serve, he knows your thoughts before you think them. That's an amazing thing if you think about it. Have you ever thought something and all of a sudden stopped and thought, you know, God knew I thought that, especially if it was an evil thought or a disobedient thought. I know that we've all had them, but he knows them. We know our own thoughts, and if you're like me, I've had so many evil thoughts in my life, I can't even remember them all. I mean, my sins are beyond measurement. There's so many. But God knows, and God doesn't forget. God doesn't sweep them under the rug. He knows. He knows our sins, and he knows our difficulties. "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Our years are like a, you know, I used to go to school, we had these deals called short stories. That's what our life is. It's a short story. You know, some people get caught up in the fact that we're going to live a long time, but friends, life is very brief. Eternity's forever. It never ends. Time ceases. But this time, which Abraham said, when he said we were pilgrims and strangers upon the earth, he said he seeketh a city with foundations whose maker and builder is God. He said we're pilgrims and strangers. Our home is in heaven. It's not upon the earth. Our perspective of life has a whole lot to do with how we deal with life and how we face the challenges and the consequences that we have in this life. "The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet their strength is labor and sorrow." You know what that says? You know, some people want to continue to live on, and that's by nature, that's how we are. But if we're blessed to live on, oftentimes it's very laborious for us to live. These are not my words. These are the words of Almighty God. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and you'll understand it. And you'll understand it's the truth because you've seen it happen with your loved ones, at the ones that went before you. It is the truth. But hear what he says. "For it is soon cut off and we fly away." We sing that song so often, "I'll fly away." But life is brief and it's short. And we'll soon fly away. You know, we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 in just a moment. But he says down here in the 12th verse, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." In other words, realize that time is brief on this earth. Whatever time you have, even if you live to be one of the oldest people today, it's still nothing. It's still but a moment in comparison to eternity. It's always looking at the promises of God to keep us going forward, to look into a time when time will be no more. That's what we look for. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and let's look at what Solomon did when he spoke about life and what life is. He begins in the first verse. We'll read about the first 14 verses. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." To be vain means to be empty. It means to be of no profit and of no value. Some people might say, well, you know, I've got a family and I've got all these good things on the earth. They're valuable. Well, there is some value in it, but when we learn what Solomon is talking about here, I think we'll understand it. The key to this verse or this chapter is the third verse, and I believe it's the key to the entire book of Ecclesiastes. He says, "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" What profit has a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What Solomon's seeking out in the book of Ecclesiastes, what benefit and what value is in there in life without the Lord. That's what it's all about. Is there anything really beneficial? Because when Solomon speaks of under heaven, he's talking about trying to live your life on this earth void of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not making him that vital part of your everyday life. And friends, I'm here to tell you that when you read the Bible and you understand the Bible, serving the Lord Jesus Christ is not just something that we do for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. It's to be an everyday part of our lives. We're to be in prayer with the Lord in the morning and when we go to bed at night. We're to seek his will. If it be the Lord's will in our daily activities, in our families, in the choices that we make in life. Are you seeking God's will? That's what it is. Life is brief. And if we have the right perspective, we're going to seek God's will. Because he's promised to direct our steps in everything that we do. We're told that, you know, he will never leave us nor forsake us, that we may boldly say the Lord is our helper. He's close by. He's a part of our life. Is he a part of your everyday life? Solomon goes on and he says, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. We've got several verses here that talk about the continual cycle of life. You know, we've seen young people born every day, young babies. We see older folks die and pass away every day. This has been going on since you and I have lived upon this earth and others before us. It's a continual cycle, but the earth abideth forever. He says, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteth to the place where it arose. In other words, the sun has come up every morning. The sun has went down every day that I've lived. This is a continual cycling process that's been going on since God set time in motion, and it will till the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. He talks about the wind. We know a lot about the wind here in West Texas. He says, the wind bloweth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. You know, we get up one day and it's blowing from this direction. We get up another day, it's blowing from that direction. These are truths that are set forth in God's Word, written in there thousands of years ago under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you and I witness these truths every day as God has laid them out in his Word. We know that. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return. You know, the Mississippi River, the big rivers of the world have been running into the ocean since time began, but the oceans have not overflowed the land. The only time that the land was overflowed when God sent a flood, and we know what happened then. But since that time, the water evaporates from the ocean, goes over the land, it rains, it runs into this continual cycle. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. We're always laboring to do something in this life, are we not? But remember, the key is are we laboring for these things that we do apart from God? Is God in your plan? Is God in your thoughts? Is God in your decisions? Honestly, are we effectually praying unto God, sincerely praying unto God in all our decisions, in all the things that we do? It says the eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. The Bible will tells me that you're never going to be satisfied for any length of time with the things upon this earth. We must always remember that time is very, very short. And it really is. Like I told you this morning, as I move along in my life and look back, I wonder where time has went. It just seems to be passing us by. You know, the generation before me is passing away and I'll soon fulfill their shoes. This is a continuation of what's said in this chapter. And when we live apart from God, when our focus and our perspective is not upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, our life is empty. It's vain. That's what Solomon says, and it's the truth. I have no doubt about it. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and the thing which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, and hath been already of old time, which was before us? There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. When it comes to the heart of man, when it comes to the devices of man and how we think and how we go about, nothing has ever changed. It's not going to change. Because I declare unto you today, this is the truth of God's word. This is not some perspective that I have and has come upon me. This is the truth. This is what God says, thus saith the Lord. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of those things that are to come with those that shall come after. Have you ever given any thought to people that have passed away? Especially your friends, but even sometimes your own family members. As time goes on, I'm not saying we don't totally forget them, but the remembrance of those things passes. They don't stay with us like the day they first happened. They just don't. God says they will not be remembered. And when you get outside of your immediate family, many of those things are not remembered at all. People have their names put on buildings, and that's not remembered. You know, people want to be remembered, but there's no remembrance of former things. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven, this sore travail that God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. What he's telling us there is life lived apart from God is nothing but emptiness. Nothing but emptiness. We must always have the perspective of how short our life is. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. But I believe the only way to have an abundant life in the light of the troubles that you will face, and you will face them, the afflictions that will come your way, is to be in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. To put him first and foremost. Now let's go over for a minute and look at what God intended for us. And we go to Colossians chapter 3, or chapter 2, excuse me. No, it's chapter 1. Beginning in the 12th verse, it says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. What we have today, and that includes us, were created by him and for him. You know, I made this statement, and I'll make it as long as I preach the gospel. You know, life is not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get very confused, and we make life about us and not about him. He goes on and said, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know, you hear a lot about how we're going to destroy this world we live in, and we need to get rid of this and we need to get rid of that. You see that in society today. Well, I'll assure you the Lord declared the end from the beginning, as we're told in the 46th chapter of Isaiah. God is sovereign. He declared the end from the beginning, and this earth will be here. This earth will be here when the end comes. Well, it's not going away because you and I are not the stewards we ought to be. We ought to be good stewards. But I tell you, God knew what was going to take place long before it ever took place. He says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This is what God intended for all his children, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know what that means? In everything you do in this life, Jesus Christ is first. That's what God intended for us as his children. And I'll tell you, I've failed in that many times in my life. But I'm telling you what God intended for us to be. To always put the Lord first in your decisions, in your business decisions, the decisions you make in your family, your relationships of every kind. The Lord's supposed to be first. The Lord's supposed to have the preeminence. You know, the Bible is very explicit. Sometimes a person will make their spouse or their children or their job the most important thing in their life. It'll make it first. You know what that is? It's idolatry. That's what it is. If you come before the Lord, or someone else comes before the Lord, or your work comes before the Lord, or making money or pleasure, whatever it is, it's idolatry. God designed it as us as his children to put him first in all things. Notice what it said there. that in all things he, being Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence, that he might be first. And that's a perspective that you and I need as we journey through this life. We're told by Jesus himself in John 14 and 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus didn't say, I am one way, or one of numerous ways. He said, I'm the way. I'm the one and only way. And friends, I'm here to tell you it is. It must be through that perspective that we can deal with the difficulties of life. You know, I know some brethren that have lived their life that way. I sure don't attest to have done it myself, but I know some. You're told over in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said there are two ways that basically his children are going to end up going. One is a wide and broad way. And there's going to be a lot of folks go that way. A lot of his children are going to go through the wide gate and the broad way that leadeth to destruction. He says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. You remember what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you in John 16:33, that in me you might have peace. You can search for peace. You can search for it all over, but you'll never find lasting peace unless you find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless he has the preeminence in your life. You know, Jesus didn't say we cannot enjoy the things that he gave us in this life. The commandment he gave us was not to allow these things, the relationships, the things that we're able to obtain in this life, to come between us and him. That's the great lesson. Life is very short at best. And we're to seek his will in all that we do. We're to understand that if we're going to live our life under heaven and not look to the Lord in all that we do, we're going to end up with an empty life and a lot of disappointment, a lot of discouragement. Things are not going to be the way that we would expect it. You know, we're going to have tribulations one way or the other. We're going to have afflictions. But you know, some people, it just almost destroys them when these things come to them in their life. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. I believe it is those who put Jesus Christ first all the time that you find there who are filled with that abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's speaking of. We need to put Jesus first. And I can't stress that enough, and I'll never stop stressing it. That was God's intention for his children. He intended for you and I to put him first in everything. You know, we live in a life now that has changed since I was a kid to the extent of going out on a Sunday when most of the stores were closed and now they're mostly open, where many of God's children work on Sundays, and many things have changed. People move to places where there is no church that they can worship, or the one that they have been worshiping in among the old Baptists. I ask you today, do you believe that's God's will? Did we really seek God's will when we made those decisions, or did we do what we wanted to do? Did we put him first? I think it takes a lot of meditation, a lot of thought, and a lot of prayer. A lot of prayer, because it's easy to do what we want to do and justify it as being God's will. I've seen it happen in my life time and time again, and I know it's happened in others of God's life, people. He tells us to put him first. Now, if we're not where we want to be in that perspective, I'm going to read a few things and we're going to close this out. But my thoughts on the subject today begin with a verse that John spoke. When John the Baptist came on the scene, there was many that believed he was Jesus Christ. He says in John 3 and verse 28, "Ye yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am him. I am sent before him." He was the forerunner of Christ. But in verse 30, he made a statement. And it dealt with the physical eyewitnessing of Jesus Christ. He was there. John baptized him. He heard his voice and he rejoiced in that. But he made a statement, and the statement that I want to read today from this verse is something that we want to understand how we should apply it to our lives today. John simply said, he being Jesus Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. Friends, that's not easy to do. You know, life can be all about ourselves and what we want and our desires and where we can get along. But if we're not where we want to be with Jesus Christ, if we're not having the communion and fellowship that we desire or that we know that we should have, He has to increase in every area of your life and you have to decrease. You cannot be first. You cannot be first and have the proper perspective of what life is really about. When we know that life is very short, when we know that we always are going to search and seek God's will in what we do, if we're not there, we need to increase. We need to increase. And how do we do that? He said here, He must increase, but I must decrease. This was John, the words of John, the Baptist. He knew that Christ deserved all the glory and He didn't deserve. He wanted to fade into the sunset. That's how you and I ought to be. We ought to put Christ in such a place in our lives that we ought to fade and become very humble in His sight. You know, we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We are. We're to look unto Jesus. Are you looking unto Jesus or do you look under your daily circumstances? Do you look under the afflictions that are very temporal or that are but for a moment? Where are we fixated? Where are we focused in life? You know, we've all lost loved ones. I know that I have. Do we focus the entirety of our life on them? Or do we focus upon Jesus Christ? It's so easy to focus upon the circumstances of life that we lose sight of the promises of God. That we lose sight of the promises of God. That's why it's so important to understand that life is very, very brief. Even if you live to be 100, it's very short. The brevity of life is something that's spoken about all throughout the Bible. Jesus Christ needs to be first and foremost in our life, in our jobs. When you go to work, wherever you work, do they know that Jesus is first in your life? Do you set that example? Do you set that example if you're a teacher in the classroom? Jesus is first in my life. In the workplace you're at, do they know that Jesus is first in your life? How do they know that? How would they know that? And if we're not there, how do we get there? Let's go to Philippians. Great book. You know, Paul, when he had his experience on the road to Damascus and was struck down, he said, Lord, who art thou? And the first thing he said after that is, what will thou have me to do? You talk about a man seeking the will of God. It was Paul. Now, Paul had just went through a dramatic experience on his being born of the Spirit of God. But we find in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, and I believe this is where we begin to change our perspective. It says, let this mind, Paul said, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our objective is to read the Word of God and to think like God does, to treat other people like God would. And some of that type of thinking doesn't come natural. It really doesn't. Sometimes we get angry and we know that we shouldn't. Sometimes things happen. But let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It began up there in the first verse. If there be therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. This is something that happens if we decide to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. If we let the mind of Christ be in us, we esteem our brothers and our neighbors and our friends more highly than we esteem ourselves. We're more concerned about them. You know, isn't that the pattern of Christ when He taught about love, even in a marriage? You're to love your spouse more than you love yourself. And to love your neighbor more than yourself is what it's talking about here. There were two commandments. All the commandments reduced to two. First, to love the Lord thy God with everything you have. And the second was to love thy neighbors thyself. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to love your spouse more than you love yourself. Well, I'll assure you. It's a challenge for all of us. But when we want the mind of Christ, when we want Him to increase in our life and us to decrease, this is what it takes. It takes putting Him first in everything. in your marriages, in your families, in your church, in your job, in your schools, wherever you're at. He needs to be put first in your life. He goes on and it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We ought to be more concerned about the happiness and the welfare of our brothers and sisters than we are ourselves. And ultimately, that's loving your neighbor as yourself. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being founded in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him. Do you know what the joy that was set before him was? It was his elect. That it was you and I. For the joy that was set before him. I want you to think about what he focused on. Think about it for just one moment. He knew where he was going. He came for a purpose. He came to lay down his life. He knew that he was going to be taken by the hands of wicked men. He was crucified. We're told in Isaiah 52 that he was beaten beyond recognition. For those that had seen him, they wouldn't know him. And yet, you and I, his people, were the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him. Is Jesus Christ the joy that's set before you? For Jesus to be first in your life, he has to be your joy. You were his. I'll assure you, you were his. It says that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. If Jesus is first in our lives, if he has the preeminence in all things, he should be our joy. I know that we have a little joy over here and we have a little joy over there, but I'm going to tell you, we're going to have eternal joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. And it needs to begin now. We talk about those that went through the straight gate and the narrow way that leadeth to life. It's those that put Jesus first in everything, that acknowledge him in all their ways. And Jesus fulfills his promise in directing their steps. You know, I've been guilty of not doing this in my life because Jesus is first. Jesus is everything. You know, we are here today and gone tomorrow. We have no promise of living here or being here tomorrow. We don't. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But you know, based upon the promises of God, we know something that's going to happen. That when we depart this life, whether it be tomorrow or 20 years from now, we're going to open our eyes in the presence of the Lord. A place where time will be no more. Sorrows will be no more. Chains will never pass. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. When we look upon his face, the one who saved us by his grace, ought not we to put him first in our life? Ought not we to give him to glorify him and to give him honor? Ought not we to think about him in every decision that we make in life? When we get angry, we need to think about how Jesus would have handled that situation, that circumstance. That's letting the mind of Christ be in us. That's where the change begins and the difference comes. Let this mind which was in Christ, you know, be in you, which was in Christ, as it says in Philippians. That means to think like him, to act like him, to deal with the circumstances of life like him. It's a challenge. But when we quit looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, generally, as I've seen it, we are focused entirely on our circumstances. Circumstances oftentimes we have no control over. There are many things in this life we have no control over. But it's so easy to focus upon those things, not look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Let him be your joy every day when you get up and every night when you go to bed. Put him first in your life if he's not first in your life. Because Jesus is faithful to keep his promises. He will bless us in the way that we go. He will direct our steps. He told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It's unfortunate that we have to get extremely weak and go through all kinds of difficulties before we draw closer to Jesus Christ. But His grace is sufficient. May God bless you, and may God bless us to always see Him as the joy of our lives.